A hypocrite.
I am.
You are.
What now?
Hey, I don't want to correct Nathan his very first Sunday here, but don't ask me. Go to the website because you'll ask me. I'll be like, I don't know. People ask me all the time, what time is that? Halftime, I don't even know what time church starts. But anyway, the website is the best place to do that. I do know that we have an event coming up this Friday. I'm driving the slide people crazy. On my patio, on Megan, my patio. So this is for 21 and older Fridays on the patio. We're going to be cooking pizzas. We do need you to register because we need to order food for everybody. We're having live entertainment. It's going to be awesome. So we would love for you to be a part of that, but you do need to register ahead of time. Today would be a good day to get that done. Happy Father's Day to all of you out there. I had this interesting experience. My brother, who lives in Maryland, came into town, and we were talking, and I said, for those who don't know, both my parents passed away during the pandemic, but I was just sort of saying, maybe for the first time, I'm really, really missing them. I mean, I've grieved that they're gone, but there was just a deep sense of missing them, and I said, I don't know why now, and my brother was quick to remind me that we just went through Mother's Day, and we're about to go through Father's Day, and I sort of like, oh, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So for some of you, I know this is a season of grief and difficulty, and we just want to recognize that we understand that, and we just want to invite the Spirit into just blessing you, and wherever you are today, we just pray that you would continue to grow in your walk with Jesus as you just face those things honestly and openly. Okay, we are beginning a new journey in 1 John. We begin today. And the objective this morning, if I were to just put it into words, is to get you excited and engaged. Excited about the next few weeks as we unpack 1 John, but also engaged in spending some of your own personal time reading this incredible letter. My hope is that by the end of our morning, this morning, that you would kind of have a broad overview of the message of 1 John, and that will help you as you go back and you're reading through it. When you read 1 John, and I've had this experience, I've been trying to read it every morning, just reading it through in one sitting. It takes about 15 minutes for me to read, and I'm a slow reader, so for most of you, you can even read it quicker than that. But when you read it, some difficult questions emerge. John writes, a person who does not love does not know God. Amen. Yeah, well, you guys are like, right, amen. So what does that mean when we're not very loving? Some real implications there. You're going to read through it and you're going to find yourself asking, like, can anyone actually live up to the words of 1 John? Can we really live a life free from sin and full of life? John talks about a sin that leads to death. Does that mean that there's one sin that's so bad that God's grace isn't bigger? Is love the only requirement for Christian faith? So over the next 5 weeks, we are going to allow the questions of 1 John to surface, and we're going to do our best to answer these questions and other questions as they emerge. This is an incredible letter, but it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty bold. 1 John sets a really high bar for how we are to live a life of consistency. But the truth is, none of us can always clear the bar. Right? There are times when we fall short. That's why in the letter of 1 John, he says, if you're faithful and just to confess your sins, if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're all in need of God's forgiveness and to being on the journey with God. All right, big test. Our mission statement here at Grace is? Oh, somebody really wanted it over there. One more time. What's the mission statement? Right, this is our mission, but we know, even as we wrote the mission, that we never actually achieve living like Jesus. No one can actually say 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I am just like Jesus. right? But that's the goal, that our lives would be coming more and more like the person of Jesus, that we would think like Jesus and we would love like Jesus and we would serve like Jesus. So as I was reflecting on this series and where I think we ought to go as a church and reading 1 John, what really became clear to me is 1 John is a blueprint or a roadmap, if you will, for how to live more like Jesus. It serves to remind us that we all fall short, that we all are in need of God's continued grace and forgiveness, right? That we all have seasons where we know what we should do, but we don't do it, or just importantly, we know what we should not do, but we do it anyway. And that, in fact, is the quintessential definition of what it means to be a hypocrite. So before we dive deep into the series, I just want to give you a moment of self-reflection. You don't have to write this down. You certainly aren't going to have to say it to your neighbor. But where in your life do you say one thing but do the other? Where do you find yourself knowing what you should do, but you just haven't done it yet? Or just importantly, where do you know what you should not be doing, but you continue to do it? To some degree or another, it's safe to say we're all hypocrites. But I want you to hear this morning is while that's true, it's not an excuse for bad behavior. Every follower of Jesus should be on a journey of becoming more and more and more like Jesus. As a matter of fact, we would have a much greater kingdom impact, each one of us, if we would every morning before our feet hit the floor, if every morning you would pray a simple prayer, Lord God, help me to live like Jesus in everything I say and everything I do today. And then what if we actually did it? All right, so let's explore 1 John. You guys have heard me say this. If you've been around Grace, you've heard me say it many times, but context matters. When we are seeking to understand a book of the Bible or even a passage of Scripture, the passages that come before it, the passages that come after it, all matter. The context of Scripture matters. Matter of fact, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. So we need to know the biblical context, but we also need to know the historical and the cultural context of a passage. What was going on in the life of the person or the people group that that particular book or letter was written to? The more we understand the historical and the cultural context, the more accurate we are going to be as we make the application for our own lives. And I would actually say it this way. If we don't know the passage meant to the original reader, if we don't know, for instance, what Revelation meant to the seven churches, if we don't know what the passage meant to the original readers, then we cannot know what it means to us. Context matters. Now, the great news is we have a lot of context when it comes to the epistles of John. We have biblical context. We have lots of biblical and non-biblical data points that help us to understand what exactly was going on at the time that the church received this incredible letter from 1 John. Most scholars believe that John wrote this letter after he was on the island of Patmos, so it had been after the book of Revelation. So John writes this incredible letter of Revelation, the book that we just finished studying. He sends it to the seven churches, and then after that, he writes the letter of 1 John, as if to say, in light of the revelation of Jesus, remember what Revelation is saying is Jesus is coming soon, right? Judgment is coming soon, that a new heaven and a new earth is going to be established. In light of Jesus coming soon, this is how you should respond. In light of judgment that's coming soon, this is how you should live your life. In light of the new heaven and the new earth that's coming, this is how you should live. A big part of Revelations is, in spite of what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of difficulties or suffering you're facing, this is how you should live like Jesus. So, I'm going to say it one more time. 1 John is a blueprint or a roadmap for living into and living out our faith. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And one of the things about 1 John and the letters that John writes, probably more so than any other New Testament letter, these are incredibly pastoral. There's a lot of theology, but it is very personal and very pastoral, right? The letter was intended for a specific group of churches that were directly under John's leadership. These are the churches that the Apostle John was pastoring. And while it was written to all of those churches, there's no question, most scholars agree that there was one particular church that was front and center in John's mind, and that was the church of Ephesus. That was John's home church, right? So as a pastor, as a spiritual father, John is getting old. It's getting more and more difficult for him to come to the church. So he sits down and he writes a letter to his home church as their pastor, as their spiritual father, as the apostle. And he writes the letter to clarify some misconceptions, to warn them against false teaching, and to tell them this is what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Now, we know the letter is written to the church in Ephesus, and the good news is we know a lot about the church in Ephesus, and one of the places we get some great detail about the church in Ephesus is from Revelation itself. So if you remember, Revelation opens up with seven letters to seven churches. One of those churches is the church in Ephesus. So I'm just going to read a little bit. It's going to come up on the screen. You don't have to look for it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. To the church in Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's Jesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. So what do we know? We know that they're hardworking, right? We know that they're toiling. We know that they are trying desperately to hold on to good theology. We know that they're calling out anyone who comes into the midst who's leading people away from the gospel, those who claim to be apostles but are not. They're doing the right things. There's great descriptions of them, enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, right? And if we were to stop right there, this would be a great report card, yeah. Right? I mean, this is what I would want our church to be described as, that Grace Community Church would be a church that is diligently pursuing truth and right theology, and that we are patiently and enduring and bearing up in Jesus' name. Those would all be great descriptors, but there's more to be said. Jesus says in verse 4, but this I have against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. There is a love deficiency in the church in Ephesus. John, their pastor, their spiritual dad, is addressing the love problem. And he's addressing it head on. The word love appears over and over. If you've already sat down and read 1 John, you're going to see love, 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 love. It keeps coming back. The letter is saturated with this idea and this concept of love. And here's what I would tell you. Love is the key indicator of the vitality of your walk with Jesus. Love is actually the key indicator of the health of this church. Hardworking, good theology is not enough. Love really matters. The church in Ephesus had good theology, but bad delivery. And it's important. It's really important that we understand truth. It's even important that we help other people to understand truth. It's okay for us to help people to understand what the Bible says and what's sin and what's not sin. It's not like we have to compromise, but it must be done without compromising love. The problem, in my opinion, with the church in North America is that they tend to fall in two camps. They've either rejected truth altogether, and they would say that the Bible is just a great piece of literature, but it's not authoritative, right? It doesn't really matter. You do you. you live the way you want to live, and we're not going to judge you, right? It doesn't really matter. They've abandoned truth. So there's many churches that fall into that camp, but there's many other churches who are holding on to truth, but they're using the truth to bludgeon the people who live a lifestyle that doesn't line up. It's cruel. It lacks love. There's truth. And the problem is, you can have both, or the beauty is you can have both. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Truth and love can and should operate simultaneous. Warren Wiersbe has a great quote. He says, "Truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy." Think about that for just a minute. Truth without love is brutality. You're leaving people stuck where they are. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth and love woven together. That's the Jesus way, right? He never compromised on truth, yet he was scandalously known as a friend to sinners. Look at what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. He says, "Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and repent." Repentance means to recognize where you're going in the wrong direction and turn and go the opposite direction. Recognize where you're getting it wrong, repent, and go in the right direction. Repentance, our ability to see our own faults and to repent, is rooted, it's the very root of being able to love the way Jesus loved. When you know how much you've been forgiven, when you know how much you're loved, then you will naturally be more loving and forgiving to the people around you. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember how much God loves you, right? Remember how much God has forgiven you. So we know 1 John is written to this faithful, theologically sound group of Jesus followers who have abandoned the love they first have. We also know that there's heretical teaching in their midst. We know from church history that a rival church has sprung up, and the rival church is teaching that Jesus is not divinity and that John the apostle does not have spiritual authority. So Pastor John sits down to write his church a letter, and in his letter, this is the overarching message of the letter. These, John says, are the fundamentals of Christian living: faith, holiness, and love. Faith, holiness, and love. And the first thing I want you to hear about this is you cannot really separate the three. That each one of these, if approached correctly, will help build the others. And if any one of these are neglected, chaos will ensue. Difficulties will ensue. I'm going to cover each one of these, and as I do, I'm going to jump all over 1 John, and I'm just telling you that to give you fair warning. It's going to be difficult for you to keep up in your journal and your Bible, but if you have a journal, you may just want to write down the references on one of those opening pages, and then you can go back and look them up later. Faith, holiness, and love. Let's look first at faith. In this case, faith could be described as assurance. It could be described as right theology and understanding and a deep belief in that right theology or understanding, right? It's this beautiful picture of having this deeply held belief. 1 John 5:13, John says, "I write these things to you." This is near the end of the letter. "I'm writing this whole letter to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have deep belief, that you will know that you have eternal life." He's saying it's important for you to know. It's important for you to believe in the name of Jesus. I want you to have this assurance of eternal life. I want you to have this faith that's deeply rooted and gives you confidence in him. It's fascinating that there are two Greek words that are translated to know, or come to know, and those two Greek verbs are used 40 times in five chapters of 1 John. He's making a point. I am writing this so that you will know. I'm writing this so that you will come to know. I'm writing this so you will have deeply held beliefs. The other word that comes up is actually a noun, but the word is translated confidence. So 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame in his coming. This fatherly pastoral letter is written to strengthen and embolden the reader's faith and to give them confidence in what they believe. It's to help them to have deeper faith. But he's also saying faith alone is not enough. This Christian blueprint or roadmap, it requires faith, but it also requires holiness. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Verse 15, he says, don't love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. John is exhorting his congregation to live lives that honor Jesus, to live lives of holiness. Don't love the ways of the world. Love the ways of God. Our willful, and hear that word, our willful refusal to live our faith the way Jesus calls us to is one of the main reasons the world rejects the message of Jesus. Let me say it again. Our willful refusal to live out our faith in the way that Jesus calls us to is one of the main reasons the world rejects Christianity. And here's what I want you to hear. It's not when we are earnestly trying to live a life that honors God and we have a mistake or you lose your temper or you say something you wish you hadn't said to your spouse or you lose it for a moment and say something in a way you shouldn't. Like, we're all going to have those moments. And I'm not talking about those moments. I'm talking about willful, sinful behavior. Willful disobedience in believers fosters rebellion every time because the seeds of rebellion are always planted in the soil of hypocrisy. The seeds of rebellion are always planted in the soil of hypocrisy. We say one thing, but we do the other. We tell our kids not to do something while we're actually doing it. Right? We tell the world to live without sexual immorality, and we sneak off and we watch porn. You ever yelled at your kids to stop yelling and realize just how ridiculous that is? We expect honesty and integrity in our kids, right? And yet we don't think twice about cheating on our expense report or maybe a few cheats on your taxes. Holiness matters to God. And what you need to know is sin never reaps a profit. It always has a cost, always has a cost. Right. And it may not cost you your eternity, but it might cost you your family. Yes. It may not cost you your eternity, but it could cost you your physical health or your peace of mind. Your willful disobedience may cost you your children's faith. They're watching you. And the seeds of rebellion are always planted in the soil of hypocrisy. John doesn't mix any words when you read through 1 John. 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Pretty all-inclusive, strong language. No one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. And no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. And here's the deal. If you want to know, like, what does this really mean? The key to this passage are the words keeps on. Willfully engaging in what you know you shouldn't be doing. right? That's what that passage is talking about. It's not talking about the momentary lapse, the where we mess up. It's talking about a willful disobedience. Willful disobedience is a dangerous place for you to be. And there will always be a price to pay. So John writes to his flock, to his church. He says, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to just have this deeply rooted faith in the person of Jesus and what he's offering to you. I want you to grow in your faith more and more. And he says, I want you to live lives of holiness, right? Take responsibility for your actions. Be holy. Honor God in the way you live your lives. And the third fundamental element of Christian faith is love. This word appears 18 times in this short little letter, and every time it appears, it's the word agape, which is a different kind of love. Agape love means unselfish, purposeful. I love this, action-oriented. It's a love that's extended regardless. It's a love that's extended regardless of circumstances. The best example we have of agape love is Jesus going to the cross for you and me, yet while we were sinners. The scriptures actually say we were enemies of God when God moved towards us on the cross. That's our example of agape love. You know what would change this community? Love. You know the only thing that's going to fix whatever's broken in America? It's love. It's not a political party, but radically infused Jesus love. Not romantic love, but agape love. Receiving people the way Jesus received us. Being a friend to sinners. Loving people that are far from Jesus into an understanding of love and maybe even accepting Jesus. I know it's really bold and harsh the way I'm going to say this, but the church in North America, of which I am a part of, which we are a part of, we suck at this. You take a random survey of people who are far from Jesus and ask them, do you feel loved by the church? They'll probably scoff. No, not even close. We are called to live like Jesus. Jesus never compromised on truth. Jesus never compromised on truth, but he always extended radical love. Scriptures tell us that God so loved the world. It's all inclusive. You are never going to meet a person that's not created by God, that's created for God, that doesn't bear the image of God. And so John writes, chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love in words or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Talk is cheap. A bumper sticker on your car that says God loves you is just not going to get it done. Yesterday, we had a chance to participate in the run, walk, and run, roll, and walk, run, rock, and roll. I'm not sure the order of those three. But anyway, it was amazing. And I want to just tell you the quick story behind this. Claire had this vision because of her sister's illness and the time that she spent at Mott's Children's Hospital in the palliative care department of doing something that would help the children and the families of the children at Mott's Children's Hospital. And so a few years ago, she put together this run, walk and roll, raised several thousand dollars. And they had the walk yesterday, and I was shocked when they announced that they raised just under $200,000 this year. Yeah. That goes directly to help the children and the family at Mott's Children's Hospital in the palliative care. And they get to do it in Jesus' name. Can I tell you that that is agape love. Yes. It is a beautiful example of agape love. So I want to give you just some opportunities for you to share agape love. Volunteer this summer to give 1 hour a week to teach a kid to read. We've partnered with SOAR Tutoring to teach every willing third grader on Detroit's East Side to read at or above grade level. When you teach a young person to read at grade level, I am telling you, it changes the trajectory of their lives. And what we hear over and over is, yeah, I know it was good for the kid, but I got more than I gave. Right? I had no idea what God was going to do in me. So teach a child to read. Sign up to be a coach in Eagle Sports. Right? We have thousands, literally thousands of kids now that are playing basketball, hockey, flag football, soccer, baseball. I might even have missed a sport in there. And they need coaches. They need assistant coaches. If you're like, well, I don't know how to coach, sign up to be the team manager and bring donuts every week. It doesn't matter. Hang out with the kids. Tell them that they're created in the image of God and love a bunch of kids and something as simple as sports. When you leave today, they're going to have these little cards you can take, and it's super easy. You just text the number that's on that card. Be a mentor. Be a coach. Help out. Show your agape love by volunteering at my Father's business, right? Help distribute food to people who are in need. Just stop at the information counter and say, I want to do that my Father's business thing, and they'll sign you up for it. But I think what I wanted you to hear this morning is agape love doesn't require a church program. Love the people all around you, and love them with the radical love of God. I encourage you, invite your neighbor who doesn't look like you, or even more impactful, who doesn't live like you, to sit at your dining room table. Not to fix them, right? But to know them and to love them. That's the Jesus way. The most radical part of reading the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels is Jesus was constantly having meals with people that the religious community had rejected. And my encouragement is, let's be more like Jesus and less like the religious community. Maybe we should stop being offended by the rainbow flag and see it as an invitation for friendship. There's a long list of ways that you can display agape love. John says, let us not love in words or in talk, but in deed and truth. Actions really do speak louder than words. A couple more observations about this incredible letter called 1 John. John exemplifies truth and love in a profound way. Again, if you go back and you just read 1 John this afternoon, it is straightforward and it is very dogmatic. Like, he is not mincing words. He is saying hard truths and he is bringing it. Yet it is saturated with this fatherly, beautiful, pastoral love. Over and over, he addresses the reader as beloved or little children. He keeps saying, even in the passages I just read to you, my little children. He's not saying this to be demeaning or to put them down in any way. He's pouring deep love and affection over everything he says. Why? Because love matters, and there is a love deficiency in the church in Ephesus. There is a love deficiency in our church. Reoccurring language that you're going to see as you read through John, which I actually love, is and I've not really noticed this in any of the other letters of the New Testament, but over and over he says, we and us, not you. You need to do this, you need to do that. He says, we need to do this. That this message is for us. And he does it to make it clear that he's on the journey with him. Yes, he's their spiritual father. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's their pastor. But he just wants them to know, I'm in the trenches with you, fighting the good fight to be more and more like Jesus. You're also going to see that John loves to use opposites. And he does them in the in the extremes, right? These contrasting words. So you're going to read through, you're going to see light versus dark, you're going to see life versus death, you're going to see truth versus falsehood, you're going to see children of God versus children of the devil. We prefer to be on this side. Belonging to God versus belonging to the world. Again, let's stay on this side. Knowing God versus not knowing God. Having life or don't have life. I like the lack of ambiguity. Gray area can get you in a lot of trouble. I like what he's saying. He's saying you're either in or you're out. You're either walking with Jesus or you're not. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. So there's three critical elements to the Christian faith: faith, holiness, and love. And John is making it crystal clear as he writes this that these three attributes, these three elements are available to anyone and everyone through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't have to muster this up. You don't have to create this in yourself. As a matter of fact, you can't. All you have to do is ask and believe and walk in faith. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So my prayer for you as we dive into this really awesome letter is that you would devote yourself to some personal study of 1 John. Read it at least once a week in one sitting. Like I said, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, maybe if you're a slow reader. Just sit down and read it. And just let the words wash over you. It's going to make the services and the messages on Sunday so much more impactful. I pray that we would grow in our faith, that we would grow in our holiness, and that we would grow more and more in our capacity to love like Jesus loves. So I want to close with a first century story. One of the church fathers actually wrote this story, and I love it. It was very late in the Apostle John's life, long after his exile from Patmos. He was unable to walk, and his voice was weak from age. Because of that, his disciples carried him into a small church in Ephesus for the gathering of believers. He was weak and he was tired, but John managed to say one thing, and it was the same thing he had said each time he visited the church. Little children, love one another. At last, wearied that he always spoke the same words, his disciples asked him, "Master, why do you always say this?" And John replied, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if it is only done, it is enough." May we be a church that's marked by radically infused faith. May we be a people of holiness, but above all else, may we be a church known for our love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for 1 John, I thank you for the journey that you have set us on for these next few weeks. Pray that you would awaken our spirit, you would awaken our hearts to your truth, that we would indeed grow in our capacity, that our faith would be expanded, that our obedience would be expanded, and that you would teach us how to love our family, how to love our children, how to love our neighbor. How to love those who are far from you. Lord, may we just not be a group that's offended. Help us to open our tables and open our hearts to the people far from you, that we may see people come to know you. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today is the day to get your journals. If you haven't got one already, we have quite a few journals left. They're $5 each. I encourage you to get a journal. When you're doing that, read through in one sitting. Use your journal, take notes, maybe even each time add to your notes. It's a great way to do it. If you're like me, there's too much there to write in the margins of your Bible. If you want to bring them on Sunday, great. I love it when you have your journals. Maybe you just want to bring your Bibles. That's fine too. But I encourage you to buy a journal. Use it for your personal devotion time. Make sure you are, if you're willing, to read through the letters at least once a week and read them through in one full sitting. Go out there, love your neighbor as yourself. If you are planning on coming to the party on the patio, I'm not sure that's what we call it, but whatever we call it, please sign up for that right away. God bless you. Come back next week as we unpack 1 John chapter 1.